We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, and this passage of Scripture is one of the most powerful expressions of Paul's awe and wonder of the glory of God and the great truths we have from this gospel. And he makes this declaration. He says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Then he says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." We're in the sixth reason why we're not condemned and are secure in Christ Jesus. It's what Paul said at the beginning of the chapter. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Can you hear him say that? It's almost as though he is at the greatest height of relief when he says that. And then here in verse 31, the greatest height of joy when he says, in response to all this, God is for us. So we're going to look at this today in three sections. Verse 31, God is for us. Very simple. Verse 32, God proves it. He proves that he's for us and that he did not spare his own son but gave him up as a sacrifice, sin sacrifice for us. And then thirdly, verses 33 through 34, God secures it. That is, the fact that he is for us, he secures it with action. He says, in the action of this, that he justifies his own people. This is essential for us, and it's important because Paul is in awe, and he wants the church to be in awe as well. God is for us. It's in response to the question he has, what shall we say in response to this? What kind of this? These things. I think the King James has it right. What shall we say in response to all these things? No condemnation, because God is for us. Remember that from verse 1. Set free from the doom of the law and of sin. We've been set free in Christ Jesus. God is for us. We've been born of God and are his children. We studied that in Romans chapter 8. God is for us. We have a glorious, eternal hope and continual intercession by the Spirit. We studied that in Romans chapter 8. God is for us. God is always converting us, conforming us to the image of Christ more and more and more. God is for us. All these privileges we have proving that God is for us were won for us, purchased by Christ, in Christ, for his glory and our benefit. These are privileges that are ours in Christ. God is for us. We can't miss the fact that in this Paul is beholding. He's beholding. He's in awe and wonder of this, that everything we have is in Christ and God is working for us. He is for us in all things. Paul was ever pondering and ever unfolding the height and depth and breadth of the love of God. This is what he's beholding here. He says, God is for us. The creator of heaven and earth is for us. This was on his heart, and he would plumb the depths, if possible, of the love of God, but he never could. He could never plumb the depths of it. He lived in this joy of the revelation of the love of God in increasing measure. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, I'll pick up in the middle of verse 17, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What did he want for the Ephesian church? The same that he wants for himself. What does he want for himself but the same thing he wants for us? And that is that we would understand and know, experience and know through life, through circumstances, seeing God's providence at work, that God is for us. He lived in this love. He lived in this joy. God is for us. The expression of the love of God in so many ways we can never count. Who can count the acts of providence that God works on our behalf through any and every circumstances? Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good, the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, His eternal purpose. Paul wanted more than anything for the church to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, the love of God, the manifold expressions of the love of God, to solidify in our hearts and minds, God is for us, to embed those nails firmly in our soul, that there would be no doubt when trouble came, when troubles come, that God is for us. When accusations rise in our hearts, and when condemnation comes from others, that God is for us. Just think about it. Of all the things you can study on this earth, you become an expert in something, and it loses its luster. The more you know of it, the less it shines. But it's not true with the gospel. The more we learn, the more we find there is to know. The more you discover about God, the more glorious He becomes. The more you see His glory, the more in awe you are of Him. The fact that God is for us causes us to want to know Him more. It's what the Spirit of God works in us, that we would desire to plumb the depths of God. That He's an infinitely deep well. Because you have to remember, our means for finding Him, for knowing Him, is through the gospel, His gospel. And this gospel is a treasury which will never empty. Even if I could get through the first billion years looking through the treasury of God, there's a billion more. If I've made it through a trillion years, I still will never reach the end of this treasury. Even as we speak, the gospel is being revealed in deeper and more wonderful ways through the Spirit. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's as if he challenges, come up with an answer. If God is for us, who? Who can be against us? Who would you choose? Who can be against us? Anyone? There's no one. It's as if he's saying, try to hang the elect of God. Who's going to do it? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. Oh, there will be many who will try, but the foundation of this confidence is the fact that it's God who is for us, the God of heaven and earth. This God, Yahweh, who reconciled us to Himself through the death of Jesus Christ. It's God who invested Himself, all of who He is, into this work, the saving of His people through the blood of Jesus Christ. All His attributes and power and promises are invested in being for us and keeping us. We're going to talk about this more. Let's talk about it. I want to know more. We have to know God is for us, and who can be against us? Circumstances sure can't be. It may seem as though they are. Oftentimes it seems as though God is not for us, that He's not working for our good, but He is for us. It's actually through those trying circumstances that we by faith have to receive and believe that what He is doing is working for us. God is for us. He gives us what is needed, and none and no one, nothing can prevail against us. I think maybe you might think, oh, come on, move on, you're wearing this out. But we need to have this truth drawn deep, driven deep in us. God is for us. And why do we got to say it again and again and again, reminding ourselves over and over? It's because we don't believe it. We know it. We got it in our heads. We read it in Scripture, but we don't believe it practically. I want us to believe it practically. I want me. I want you. I want us as a church to believe it, that God is for us even when our consciences may condemn us, even when the world is against us, or we think it is, even when circumstances hurt, we'll believe God is for us. Matthew Henry said, let Satan do his worst. He's chained. Let the world do its worst. It's conquered. Let the principalities and powers do their worst. They are disarmed. because Christ triumphed over them all on the cross. If we hold to this truth, if we hold to it, grasping it with our minds and grasping it in our hearts, beholding, we can boldly defy the threats, the accusations, the doubts that are cast, brought about by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can boldly defy them and say, that is a lie, when doubts and fears assail. We need to go to the Lord then, claiming His promise that He is for us, and beholding Him in the face of Jesus Christ and seeing it proved again and again and again. The Bible tells us in many different ways, but in particular, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Nothing the world can throw at us. No accusations, no condemnation, no word can be spoken against God's elect and stick. He proves it, Paul proves it, that God is for us because He didn't spare His own Son. Verse 32, He gave Him up for us all. It's one thing to say God is for us, but when God proves it by not sparing His own Son, but giving Him up for us, that's action put behind it. The full weight of God's authority is behind that statement Paul makes, because His Son, Jesus, is the most beloved, is esteemed, is glorified in the kingdom. And God did not spare Him, but gave Him up for us all. There's a trend oftentimes for us to not get too excited about the love of God for us. I believe with all my heart the most loved is the Lord Jesus. But God gave His Son, that those that He knew before the foundation of the world, and those He gave to His Son, would be precious to Him. The Bible says, precious in the sight of God is the death of the saints. There is something precious. And God purchased the precious possession by giving His own precious Son, who shed His own precious blood. It's more than words. God did not spare Him. God gave Him up for us all. God loved us. He parted with His Son. When Jesus hung on the cross and the hour came and the cry of dereliction, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The Son of God was experiencing the wrath of God in full. He gave Him up. For the elect, Christ was not spared. In our place, Christ stood condemned. For us, Christ was crushed by God, according to the will of God. He was not spared so that we would be spared. And it was us who hated Him. Ephesians 2:8 says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. When we hated Him, God extended His gracious mercy. The Bible goes on to say in verse 32, how will He not also give us all things? Even Christ. All things, everything. Everything that we need is given. What more could we possibly need? He's all that we have. If He didn't spare His Son, will He not also provide all things for us? God is for us. He has given us Christ, who lives in us through the Spirit. He has all things, and all things are ours. He is our representative. We've been given Christ, who represents us before God. He is our representative. He is our substitute. God offered Him in our place. He is our sacrifice of atonement. He is our sovereign. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is ours and we are His. When you look back in the Old Testament, David, Israel's great king, provided everything for the people of Israel. Their protection, their peace, their tranquility. And the Lord Jesus, He is our sovereign and He is our sustainer. He gives us all that is needed. Our idea of what is needed and what God's idea of what is needed is oftentimes at odds. But as He sustains us, He nurtures us that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 34, verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1 tells us these things God gives are free. You can't buy anything God has. Your money, my money, is not the legal tender of the kingdom of heaven. God graciously gives what we can't buy. And He urges us to come and buy without money and without cost. It's His to give. His to give as He sees fit. And He gives us everything. How will He not also give us all things? He has given us all His favor. All of it. Every bit of it. There's not one ounce of God's favor that's lacking towards us. Reconciles us to Himself. In doing so, He makes us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He makes us His children through the new birth by the Holy Spirit. And He calls us His friends. We are His favorites, the people of God. He loves us. And He gave us all we need and have, not only at His expense, but by His joy. He doesn't begrudgingly give. Here's what Psalm 39, verse 34, verse 9 says. Those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. It pleases God to give. There are good things God gives. And He gives it freely. He not only proves it, that God is for us, but He secures it. He can show us. He's shown us God is for us, but now He secures it because He Himself justifies us, having removed condemnation. Many are our accusers. The conscience accuses us. The law accuses us. The devil accuses us. The world accuses us. The flesh accuses. But God has the last word. These things will accuse. Your friends will accuse. Your family may accuse you. The government may accuse you. People will accuse you. And in particular, they'll accuse you that God is not for you because you're not worthy. And the answer to that is, I know I'm not worthy. But the grace of God has made Christ known to me. The grace of God has given me new birth. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, I have faith to believe. God has justified me. I can't justify myself, no more than you can justify yourself. But there is one who justifies, and it's God who justifies, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. God has the last word. He is the final judge, and He is the one who declares one just and justified through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It was Him who was the offended party, yet He's the one who acted according to His eternal purpose at just the right time and justified His elect through faith, through the work of Christ. No one can overturn His sovereign judgment. It is God who justifies, no matter what. He goes on to then write, who is he who condemns? He says it's Christ who died. I think this is how he writes it. Who is he who condemns? The NIV says Christ Jesus who died. Well, he could be the one to condemn if we interpret it that way. He could be the one to condemn, but he doesn't because he died. He died in place of sinners. He came to save a people. I read it more like this. Who is he who condemns? Condemns what? Condemns the sinner, condemns the one who died, condemns the condemned. Who is he who condemns them? It is Christ who died. We didn't die for ourselves. Christ died for us. He represents us. And so Paul says, matter of factly, it's Christ Jesus who died. Look at him. He's got the perfect performance record before God. He died representing us in righteousness. His merit, his performance record, indisputable righteousness credited to our account through faith in his blood. This is a work of God, and this is for our good. God is for us. And he says, he who died was raised, proving that he secured our justification through his death, through his resurrection. He sits at the right hand of God, proving and securing our justification because the work is finished. It is complete. Our condemnation is removed by faith in the one who was condemned on our behalf. And he makes intercession for us. He intercedes for us in heaven. All accusations are nothing as He pleads on our behalf. Whatever accusations may come up, and if you remember in the Old Testament, you had the devil had appeared with Joshua the priest, and he calls him the accuser of the brethren, accusing Joshua the priest, and the Lord rebuked him, and he was silent. There was no accusation because of the intercession of the one who stood for Joshua. Jesus stands for His people. Having sat down, finished the work, He stands pleading our case on our behalf. There is therefore now no condemnation. If God be for us, who can be against us? I hope that you know Him today. And I hope that you have believed that God is for you through faith in Jesus Christ.